The Old Testament lesson for the 17th Sunday after Trinity is written in the book of the Proverbs of Solomon, the 25th chapter. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the fourth chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a blessed 17th Sunday after Trinity to all of you, dear ones. It's so good to see all of your faces here in the house of God yet again, and to receive his holy gifts for our benefit, for our salvation. Thanks be to God. Our gospel text for today, I have to say, is one of the classic showdowns that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And for my part, I think it's one of the more spicy encounters, if I may so say. It's one of the more hostile and tense settings in which our Lord engages these Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, the principal men of the people prior to his trial and crucifixion. And what I want to focus on in my homily to you today, as we walk through this text, is the great futility of pride. The futility of pride. I should start by saying this event in our text was very much a high-profile event. You'd be forgiven for thinking this was just another Friday evening get-together with a bunch of guys shooting the breeze, having a good time, blowing off steam. You would be forgiven for thinking that. This was anything but that. This was a very high-profile event. The principal men of the people, the Pharisees, these respected men of society, were gathering together. Okay, these were powerful men, respected, well-known for their meticulous observance of the law. These were the kinds of men that you would want your daughter to marry. They had great standing, great honor among the people back then. They would come into the marketplace and everybody would know it. Everybody would know it by the greetings that you would hear, by the reverence shown to these supposedly pious men. Everybody knew this. And so when they all come together, this is an event to behold. And this is, again, more than just a get-together on a Friday night. This was a festive Sabbath meal. And by this time, late in Jesus' ministry, word was out about his reputation, that Jesus was, in a sense, teaching and engaging in lawlessness, because Jesus was doing miracles, healing, and various things on a Sabbath. on the Shabbat, which is supposed to be a day of rest where no work is done. And Jesus makes a habit out of doing this very thing, poking at them, trying to show them, the Pharisees and the principal men of the people, that they don't understand this commandment at all. They don't understand it. By and large, the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing, as I said, because it clashed with what they believed to be right observance of the Sabbath, and thus the Torah in general. You see, it's bigger than just what we're supposed to do on this day. This is, how do we interpret, how do we understand the Sabbath? How do we understand the Torah, what God has commanded us? Do we have the right interpretation or not? Are we rightly authoritative people in society that people should look up to or not? Their reputation was at stake here. This is shaping up to be a boxing match, a theological boxing match is what's going on. There's great loss to be had here. So beneath the surface, with this dinner at the house of a ruler among the Pharisees, there's a plot to trap Jesus, of course. They can't help themselves. Our text tells us that there was a man at the dinner with a condition called dropsy. And we know this today as edema. It's a swelling or a buildup of fluid in the body's tissues, typically affecting the feet, the ankles, and the legs. And this would have made a man ritually unclean. Would have made him ritually unclean, according to the law of Moses. He would have to be healed of his condition before he could worship with the rest of God's people at the temple. So you see how things have been set up. The Pharisees and the principal men of the people all are clamoring for the seats of honor and prestige at this banquet. And this man, presumably, is towards the back because of his condition, his uncleanness, the place of lowliness and humility. And where do you suppose Jesus would have to take his place? If he tried to take a seat of honor, they would all be able to say, no, Jesus, you need to know your place. You need to go somewhere else. Take your seat at the low end of the totem pole, as it were, with that man, the unclean man. Go sit with him, like the unclean person that you are. You see, this is all a very carefully orchestrated trap to see if Jesus will heal this man on the Sabbath. This was planned very carefully. They want to out him as the unlawful or lawless, I should say, teacher that they think he is. They exalt themselves in their pride and set themselves in opposition to the Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't realize that they were sitting across from and in opposition to the Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't see this. Even more, though, they wanted to cast this man out. They wanted to cast Jesus out of polite society. They wanted to strip him of his standing as a true and good teacher because he had a reputation. People were following him, even among the Pharisees. You remember Nicodemus coming at night saying, "Teacher, we know that you are from God, because you could not do these things if God were not with you." Right? So the rest of the Pharisees, they were being challenged by what Jesus was doing. Okay, so this is what, he sees all of this, of course, Jesus does. And this is what he asks them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Either way, dear ones, they stand condemned by this question. If it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, why are they so opposed to him? Why are they not bowing down at his feet, saying, "Thanks be to God that you are here. Teach us. Teach us." And if they say, "No, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath," they also stand condemned. Because as Jesus' question shows, they cannot answer. He says, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Drop everything. Pull your son out of the well." Of course they would do this, and they know it. They know they would. But they could not answer these things. And why, dear ones? Why will they not answer? It's because of their pride. They don't want to give up their standing in the community as respected men. They would have to admit before everyone that they had it wrong. And that this man at the low end of the totem pole had it right. This they cannot do. And the text, I really want you to note the language here in the text. It says they could not reply to these things. It's not just that they wouldn't. They could not reply to what Jesus was asking them. And in this, dear ones, with Jesus completely undoing them with two questions, these lofty men, these exalted men in their own minds, two questions has them undone. What shall we say? What shall we say but that the Lord reveals to them the swelling of their ego, the swelling of their sense of self? This is a condition, by the way, which is far more deadly and unclean than dropsy. Far more deadly and perverse in the sight of God. Jesus reveals to them that they are swollen with pride, which is a condition that will ultimately profit them nothing. Nothing. The futility of pride will get you nowhere. It's easy for us to just shake our heads, of course, at these Pharisees and lawyers for not humbling themselves before the Lord Jesus. But it's not as easy as it seems. It's not as easy as it seems. Learning humility is not so easy for those in our own society today who are also swollen with pride, who imagine themselves more learned and knowledgeable about what's good and right than the Lord our God. They set themselves against him and his holy word, but still think they have the moral high ground. In their pride, they suppress the truth. How will they answer, though, in the judgment when they meet our Lord face to face? And he asks them, not is it legal, but is it lawful to dismember a child in the womb? Is it lawful to mutilate a child in so-called gender-affirming care? Is it lawful to demonize white people as the epitome and source of all evil? No, no, and no again. It is not lawful. But they cannot answer these things. They are swollen with pride. They know the truth, but they suppress it in their unrighteousness. And we must be careful that we do not do the same. Dear ones, the place of humility, the place of lowliness before God, that is where Jesus is to be found. The rivers of divine grace do not flow up a mountain, dear ones. They flow into the valleys, into the low places. The place of the humble. That is where Jesus and your salvation is. Jesus shows us this especially in the humility that he has on the cross. He is the eternal Son of God, and yet he counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself to the point of death. A most shameful death on the cross. There was nothing more shameful that the Roman citizens could ever imagine than death on a cross. And yet that is where he is, the place of lowliness, the place of submission to the commandments of God. That's where he is. And whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. But whoever exalts themselves in their pride, they will be humbled. The futility of pride will get you nowhere good. Nowhere that you want to be. We might even take a look at the parable of the wedding feast as a further example of this. When Jesus told this parable, he noticed that they were all clamoring for the seats of honor. Of course they were. And he says this, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. This isn't so hard to imagine either. Imagine a wedding feast, a banquet, a reception at a wedding. And you have a coworker of the bride and groom who thinks that they're really in with them. And this coworker goes and seats himself where the bride's father is supposed to sit. How do you think that's going to go for him? The bride's father is supposed to sit there. That is his place of honor at this wedding feast. Someone's going to take him and say, you need to go find somewhere else to sit. What presumption, what pride? Why do you think that you are entitled to this seat here? This is not your place. Again, dear ones, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Give thanks to God that he teaches you humility in the Lord Jesus. It is a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing, and it is ours. Christ Jesus is humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in him. And to him is all glory now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.